It is good to be here tonight, and Dr. Campbell, that kind of sounds nice, don't it? Our first night home this time, we got to be here for that, I think, one of the highlights, not the highlight, I'm sorry to say, that we had a wedding that I think was probably, sorry, being apologetic there, but our daughter got married there a week and a half ago, and the Lord, tremendous time being home, extremely busy, and but good. But just good to be together as a family, and I mean family as in my immediate family and the family here. Just good. And as John alluded to it, he would know it actually was 21 years ago this week that we went to Bolivia for the first time. And it's been good. God is so faithful. And so tomorrow morning, somewhere around 3 o'clock, I'll be going down toward BWI again. And it'll be good to get back down there because there's a job to do yet. There's stuff that needs to be done. And we thank the Lord that we can go with confidence that folks like you are standing with us and are a part of the team, reaching people that need to hear. How many souls, how many lost have been lifted up? I don't know. We won't know until we get home, until we really get home. And then we'll know how many people God has changed, how many lives have been changed because of your part in praying for us and standing with us. And again, it's exciting to know that God's at work. Just to briefly, John said I had 5 minutes. And that's because he knows me. Because he knows, well, if I give him 5 minutes, he should be done by 8:15. Maybe. So I don't usually take more than 9 times the length of time. That, so if my math is right, I should be close. Just a report. I could do a good one. I could ask my wife to come down and give a report. But then I have to go back to Bolivia with her. I won't do that since I haven't told her ahead of time. So I'll just go ahead and give the report because it's going never mind. I think you know what I'm saying, guys. So a little bit of the report, the translation work that many have been praying for and that we've been involved in, my wife more so than me, but actually right now I'm the one holding it up because I'm supposed to be doing a spell check on it, and for some reason I've been distracted these last couple of weeks. But we have the translation of the New Testament in Esteja is completed, except for always there's something else to do, a spell check, and then we turn it into a printer who will set it up, and then my wife and my partner's wife will do a proofread one more time to make sure it's there, to make sure it's right, and then we'll be printing it. Hopefully the next time we see you all, we'll have an Esteja Bible in one book, the New Testament. Be praying. There's a lot of glitches. A lot of things can go happen. Computer programs can go sour. I think you all are familiar with some of the potential things that could really slow it down. And surely Satan would like to slow it down. We have an essay, a man who 3 years ago, was it, I believe, said to me, he says, when are you going to have them all in one book? And I actually said it to my wife. My wife said, well, it should be around this time, and actually we're right on schedule that we had then. And he says, that's a long time to wait for a Bible. Can you imagine ordering a Bible and saying, the distributor saying, we will get that to you in 3 years? You can say, I'm sorry, I'm going to order it from somebody else. You know, it's just, that's the kind of thing that the Indians, the Esteja people have been waiting for. And we're privileged to be involved in the front lines of this and seeing it get done. But to be praying for the translation, the completion of it, and the printing of it in this next month, hopefully within the year, we hope to see it all printed and ready to be distributed. Another thing is the political unrest, as many of you have heard. If you haven't heard it from the church here, you've heard it in the news. About a month and a half ago, we were on the verge of civil war. And it's slowly calmed down. And it, I mean, it's just calmed down. It hasn't gone away. my best guess is that within the next 7 years there will be civil war in Bolivia. That's just the way it's going to happen. So guess what? That means we have to quit? No. That means we better get to work. Get the job done. Time is short, and we need to get serious about what needs to be done. We ourselves have not faced any imminent danger where people run around with guns pointing at. No, we haven't faced that. We've had the restrictions where you had to pay a little bit more for food because of things weren't getting into the cities because of roadblocks. But right now, totally everything's real calm in Bolivia, unstable but calm, which means we're going to work as we normally work, and we're going to continue to work until God sees fit to close the door. I don't see him doing that real soon, and I'm excited about getting back down there because I think there's a window of opportunity that we need to seize and get in there and teach the people. And so be praying for the political situation. Just for your knowledge, I can't remember the actual date when we went through several presidents in one day. It was kind of exciting. We went through the president a year and a half ago, but then the vice president who took office, he resigned, and then another guy stepped up and resigned the same time. He said, I'm the next in line, and I resign. The next guy got up and did the same thing. So we went all the way down to the fifth guy in line is actually the acting president right now. But they'll be holding elections in December, and then after that, they start up with political unrest again. Because there's no way anybody can answer the questions, answer the demands of the people. It's totally unreasonable, and there's just no way they can do it. But while the window's open, while the door is open, we're going to be at the task. Continue to pray that God will keep the door open for the job is done that he wants completed. And we're excited about being able to be a part of that. Another thing to be sharing with you is the SAF Church, the Church Amongst the SAF People, in Portachuelo. You're saying, I think most of you are familiar with that. We work in the tribal group. It's a totally different language. That's why we did the New Testament. But it's a tremendous privilege working with the people now, and now on a itinerant ministry type, going in and making visits and trying to disciple the church leaders, guys like Makwa and Haido, Mirton, others that have interest in the Word and want to grow, but they're lacking teaching. Milton, a guy I shared with a Sunday school class on Sunday, a young man who sits in his house. I was going to say in a wheelchair, but he doesn't. He doesn't have a wheelchair. It wouldn't do any good anyway because there's no paths. We went there to visit about 2 months ago, I guess, and his cousin, I guess, or brother-in-law helped him get in a wheelbarrow, and they pushed him over to the church meeting in a wheelbarrow. And here's this guy who could ask tremendous amount of needs. He asked for one thing, somebody to teach him. His father asked if we could help give him some pain medicine, and which we did, but it sort of challenges my heart. Yeah, here's a guy who can rightfully ask for, very needy. Man, he has no way of making a living. He's living off of a guy who's very poor, and there's nothing he can do. He can't even go out to beg. But all he wants is God's word. And we're praying for guys like him. Somehow, that God would enable us to be able to get there to visit more often than we have. Because of our workload, we are now involved in the administration of the mission in Bolivia, of New Tribes Mission in Bolivia, which means we do a lot of office work. Tammy's the secretary in one office and the backup secretary in another office, which means she does a lot of work. And that's the same time she's doing translation checking and also being a dorm mom and also trying to feed me. Besides that, she doesn't do very much. No, she does about the work of five. And it's very taxing. But the jobs there needs to be done. Be praying for us to have wisdom on what job to do. We need to see more books written for SA to be able to use. And really, Tammy's probably the best one to do that. And as long as we have these obligations, there's not a whole lot of time to do that. So pray that God would give us wisdom and strength to do the tasks that are before us. Just thinking of that, again, pray for the church leaders. We will be going in to visit them on Saturday. It's a highlight of my time, always, getting out in the jungle. Some people want to get away from this heat. I can't wait to get back there to it because that's when I get to visit with these guys and sit down with them and talk through the principles from God's Word, from truths from God's Word, and help them walk through the daily life that they face. It is a tremendous privilege, folks, to be honored with this opportunity to teach these tribal people. We are the most blessed. They need to visit. And to add to, so this Saturday we're going out visiting. We'll be spending several days with them. But then in September, I think around the 18th or there, we're going to have a Bible conference. Thanks to the Neighborhood Bible Time, they took up an offering, and that's going to help fund that conference. And it's probably going to help pay for flights to get Milton. To the conference. I'm hoping it'll be about 10 days of teaching, 6 to 7 hours a day. And I thank the Lord for a pastoral staff that's concerned about seeing tribal people be taught, that would encourage Pastor Josh to take it on as a project. And so be praying for us in September as we have this Bible conference. Again, I'm not sure how it's all going to come together. It will be exciting, I can guarantee you that. And I wish you were there, because it is tremendous time seeing these guys just grow. It's like somebody in the desert begging for a drink of water. And the minute we start teaching, it's just like they take it right out of your hand. You can't even sort of serve it on the tables. They're starving, thirsting for the Word of God. And it's just exciting that we get to go there and teach them. For anybody who loves teaching the Word of God, that's the ultimate audience. And just having these people as they listen. And so I ask you to pray for that conference in September. And also be praying for my daughter Tina, who got married a week and a half ago. She's probably pretty much like her mom or me. I'm not sure which one she's more like. She leaves tomorrow morning to take a team from the Christian school she was at to Bolivia. Her husband's staying back here and working, so it's kind of intriguing to see, but it needs to be done, and it's going to be an exciting time. I'm not sure how it's going to all come together, but it's going to be exciting. Their parents didn't like to hear that, so but that was okay. It would be good. But God has a plan, and we've made some preparations for it, and we'll just see how it all comes together. Pray for laborers in Bolivia. We're shorthanded on missionaries in these days. It's been hard to get missionaries that are willing to go in and learn a tribal language. And in numerous of our tribes, a number of them, they are lacking laborers. Every one of our works at this point could use somebody who could teach clearly and disciple in the tribal language. And we're in need of it. And I ask you to be praying for us. We know that God's in control and that He is with us and guiding us. He is leading, and He has a plan. And He wants to accomplish in Bolivia, in the lives of the missionaries as well as the tribal people. And I want to just challenge you to be praying for us in that, and that you would just keep that in mind, especially thinking of the Bible conference there in September and the long-term one, just our workload. Between now and when we come home on furlough and a full year from now, there's a lot that we're going to end up getting done, trying to get done, and I'm not quite sure how it's all going to come together. So we need God's wisdom and His strength, and because there's a lot to be done. Let's pray, and then we'll just take a look at what God has for us tonight. Heavenly Father, we have Your Word before us. It is a privilege that we take for granted to have Your Word in one book that we can just pick up and read when we want. We can go out and buy another copy tonight if we want. But Lord, there's people like the SA who are still waiting to have it a clear translation in their language. I pray that you would enlighten our hearts tonight, that each of us would be challenged with your word, that you would work in our lives. We pray that your spirit would move and exercise our hearts at this time. Speak through me now, Lord. I just want to be your vessel tonight to present truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably ought to start with the first sheet and not the second. Maybe not. If I want to get done in time, if I go with the second one, then we have a chance of finishing. Just won't start. As I look at this, I was wondering where God was going to lead us, and the pastor mentioned to me maybe 2 weeks ago, would you like to, oh yeah, I'd love to, and then I realized, wait a minute, I got to fly tomorrow morning at 3, oh, actually, I'm just going to the airport at 3 o'clock tomorrow morning. I said, wait a minute, this isn't good. But it is good. It's always good to be able to share God's word. And we're to see where he leads us tonight. When we have a great treasure, a thing of great value. I know you go into hotels and places, they have safes and vaults and things, you hide it away. And put it in a place that's secure or really put a treasure in a museum with the glass things on and all this thing. But God didn't choose that. He doesn't think quite like we do. He takes one of the greatest treasures, if not the greatest treasure in the world, and he puts it in an earthen vessel. It's sort of like the folklore in Bolivia that they always used to hide their money in... Oh boy, I did the language thing again. Ceramic jars, I guess. Yeah, I was getting my audience up there to okay me on that translation. Ceramic vases, planters, whatever you want to call it, and they'd bury that in a wall, and that's where they'd put all their treasures. I said, that's sort of what God has done. He's put a treasure, tremendous treasure, in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When somebody, even if you stop and look at it a different way, a diamond is not more glorious because of its setting. It's just that its setting makes it its glory more evident. I don't know if you see where I might go tonight with this. The question is, what is the setting that God has placed his great treasure in? Okay, I was going to opt out not to use glasses. For some of you, it's a way of life, but I try to avoid them when I can, but I'm not going to be able to. I could blame it on my bad reading, but it'd be really bad tonight. So I can actually see now. We'll go ahead and read from verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8-9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. As we look at this, and obviously in verse 7 is the key verse, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the divine light, which is the guiding and inspiring of the apostolic ministry. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us. And he's chosen to put it in an earthen vessel. He could have used angels to do his work. They'd have been much nicer. He could have chose just the finest people in the world, the finest human beings. There's some good people out there. But no, he doesn't just choose the good people, those who, or the rich people, or the higher end. He's chosen us. He's chosen me, a farm boy. That's all I am. Just living on a farm. When he says, hey, I want you to do not just present my word. I want you to go and present it to a lost group of people on the other side of the world. What a privilege. But the question comes is, how is that treasure in us? The question to ask is, the setting that in which he has placed his treasure, taking away from it or adding or lifting it up to be glorified. So often, when I can remember last time I was on furlough, I actually went to a jewelry store to buy, I went to see the ring my son had picked out for his wife. I think that's what it was. And I started looking at something for my wife, and I can't remember if I bought it or not, so I better not say anymore. I just keep digging myself in here tonight, ain't I? And I can remember they got out the ring. He says, this is a Christian fellow that attends a different church, and he says, here's your ring, and he showed it to me. And my first thought was, that's ugly. You know why? The stones were missing. It had these little prongy things sticking up. It's sort of something you'd put on your hand in a fight, you know, so you could... So this isn't quite the thing. You know, this isn't... That's... Yeah, if any of your jurors in here, and I think there's a... I know a couple of folks in the church are have more experience than me in this field, but it seemed to me that there was no glory in that ring, even though it was still white gold or silver. I'm not sure what it was. But it was nothing there. That was my first impression. It was ugly. And don't tell. I think it was Rachel, so don't tell her. Now I'm getting in even deeper. Because the stone was missing. Because the precious thing about the ring is not whatever, you know, is it white gold, is it gold, is it silver? But what is this? The stone is the value in most rings. And this is when I stop and I get thinking about it is, you know, what kind of ring are we for the Spirit of God? Are we actually presenting it for the best made rings would bring forth the great assets and characteristics of a stone. And I'm wondering, where are we in that? Do we bring forth the characteristics of God? And does the world around us see it and say, whoa? Changing examples a little bit, get down more on my level, instead of diamonds and rings. I was over at Walmart today looking for flashlights. So, okay, now that's, see, I fit in better there, and most of you know me, so yeah, now he's comfortable. I saw one of these little flashlights keychain thingies, and they said, test it. And I saw, as that anybody who's, you know, any man in the right mind, you have to push it just to see what happens. Well, they had a little silver thing on the end there of the package, so when you pushed it, the light shined on that, and wow. Well, the silvery thing didn't really do anything but reflect the light that was coming out. And what made me see how bright that light was? That little piece of silver thing that was on the end of that. And it wasn't something else, but the light itself was doing all the work. It just happened to be there was a reflector there. And are we anything more than that? But are we a good reflector? As I just ponder on that and wonder, where are we in this? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We could read those just a moment, just to back up where we're at. What? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, our body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, reflecting Him, bringing forth His glory and not our own. And this is the questions we need to ask ourselves. You know, what are we? You know, what kind of setting are we? One that absorbs it? You know, what juror would cover over the stone? Even with gold, okay? You got a gold ring, and you put a diamond in there, and then you put gold over top of it. You say, well, that's pretty foolish. That's right. I think you get my point. Yeah, that's the way God wants to work in us. He doesn't want to be just buried there. He wants to shine forth and be his glory lifted up. And I think it speaks of that over in John, that he'd be lifted up, that all men should know. And that's when our lives are glorifying God, lifting up and bringing glory to His name, not to what we're doing, but to who He is. That's when we can see things happen for Him. We put diamonds in gold because it needs help to be glorified, not because it needs help to be glorified, the diamond. You know, that's the wrong concept that we come up with, that we say, hey, it needs help to, now it looks beautiful. No, it was beautiful all along, just that we didn't see it. You know, this is our concept of now. No, all along it's been great. It's just that it's been hid away, stashed away. And it's sort of, as we stop and think about God in that light, that He really doesn't need us. He's just chosen to use us for His ministry, His service. Over in Revelations, we can turn over there and just to emphasize this a little bit. I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit here tonight. Revelations 21. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light therein. You know, God doesn't need us. Doesn't need anything. You stop and think, heaven, there is going to be no sun and no moon. It doesn't need it. There is nothing that God needs in Himself to be anything more. The facts come in is that He's chosen us to be a vessel. And it's just, it doesn't make a bit of sense in human thinking that He would choose man. One a fickle person who goes back and forth, who waffles, who, if anything, tarnishes the precious treasure that is in us. But God has chosen us to be the vessel, to use to serve Him, to bring glory to His name. John chapter 3, verse 30, He must increase and I must decrease, is what John stated. And is that not what we should be saying? You know, we want to be the ring that people see and forget about the stone. That is our nature of the human beings, not anybody in particular in here. That's just a human nature saying, I want to be seen as somebody of great value, instead of saying, I want somebody of great value to use me. Whatever way He sees fit. You know, it's kind of interesting in the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, I am the least of the least, he would say. And it's kind of interesting, the lower Paul thought of himself, the less he thought of himself, the more God used him. Stop and think about it. At the beginning, he would say, I'm the least of the apostles. Well, that was, I'm the lowest on a totem pole, but we're at the top anyway. I'm still only two or three notches down. That was where he started. Then, I'm the least of the maybe Christians. And next thing you know, I'm the least of the least. I am the bottom of the barrel. And as each time, as he, his image of himself got lower, God used him greater. You know, what do we see? How do we see ourselves? I saw, hey, God can really use me now. And I've talked to some that, once they've gotten their doctorate, oh, now God's really going to use Pastor Campbell. Well, guess what, folks? He's been using them for a long time here. I thank the Lord that he got his doctorate, but at the same time, it's not to say, oh, see, now he can really be used because he has this paper that says he's somebody. No, for a long time, he's had somebody in him and has been shining through him. He's a tremendous example to me of what I'm talking about tonight. Doesn't care who gets attention, except that, himself or somebody else. That doesn't matter. As long as God's name is being glorified, and the lost are being reached. Hey, give the credit to whoever gets it. It doesn't matter. It's a tremendous example of what I'm speaking about in that light. That, hey, it's a matter of what is God being glorified? Is His work being done, being accomplished? Again, Paul was the one example. Another example is Gideon. Let's turn over to the Judges and just look at some verses in Judges chapter 6. We'll start there on the life of Gideon. Just a little bit to tie into this this thought that I'm sort of tracking here. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon, many of us know the story of Gideon. And we can read the first verse in chapter 6, verse 12, and then we'll go from there. Okay, Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." I wasn't quite sure. Every time I read that, I have to sort of snicker a little bit. Mighty man of valor who is hiding behind the wine presses. And, he's tucked in someplace, hiding out, scared to death, scared he's going to be killed. He's threshing, I think, wheat back in there. And they come up to him and say, "Yo, mighty man of valor." "I don't think so." He said, I know you got the wrong guy now, But God wasn't looking for the guy who was going to stand out there and pound his chest saying, "I am somebody." He's looking for somebody that would be a willing servant. And to me, it was always intriguing to see this about Gideon. So Gideon wasn't what we'd classify as a top-notch hero before this story starts. He was more of a doubter, a little bit of a coward, lacking self-confidence. Sort of reminds me of someone else I know, like me. I used to do bus visitation here in Westminster. It took me a long time to actually be able to knock on a door. I had gone with Pastor Nevin, who used to be here years ago, and we would go visiting together, and it was kind of good. I'd stand there and smile behind him, and he'd knock on the door. We had done that, I think it was 5-6 weeks, and they were knocking on doors, and he says, "We could cover a whole lot of ground if you take one side of the street and I take the other." And he says, "No," I said, "No, that's okay. I'll just go with you." And then we'd go down farther, and finally he says, "Would you like to do this door?" I said, no, you're doing just fine. I'm not making this up. You can ask him," and that's the way it was. I talk about Gideon this way. I sort of see some pictures of myself some years ago. So I don't think I'm just putting this guy down, but it's God chooses those things that say, "Hey, wait a minute. I think I can glorify myself through this one." So this is what God did here with Gideon. Chose this man who lacked confidence and said, "I'm going to use him. Watch what I do with him." And so over in chapter 7, verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunts itself against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me." God has said, "Gideon, we want you to go to war against the Midianites," which were several hundred thousand people. "This is not good odds. You're going to lose." But then, okay, he got volunteers. He had 32,000 volunteers. Wait a minute, odds were against him, and God says, no, there's too many of you now. And Gideon's probably thinking, no, wait a minute, there's not enough of us. I'm sorry, I get the wrong wording in there, God. No, there's too many of you. And so God said, "You had a trial. Hey, anybody want to leave?" "Well, raise your hand if you want to leave." Okay, they all left. They got them down to 10,000. Now he said, "Now we have just the right amount." And God said, "No, too many again." Because see, if you win now, you're going to say, "Hey, look how tough we are." And God says, "No, that's not glorifying my name. You're getting attention and it's not coming to me. I'm not being glorified." So God says, "Go down and have them drink water at the stream." And those who lap it up, and I think you know the story there. And it came down to God says, "Choose the guys that drink it this way." And the other guys send them home. Well, Gideon's starting to choose. Okay, this guy's drinking right. This guy's not. This guy's not. This guy's not. This guy's... "Wait, God, did you get it right? Because, this is not going my way." Ends up with 300. And God said, "Okay, that's just about the right number." And Gideon said, "I lack confidence in chapter 6. Now I lack confidence big time. And God says, trust me. And Gideon was an earthen vessel who said, okay. But I'm still not sure it's going to happen. And God says, let's go down to the camp. And he went down to the camp at the Midianites at night and heard what they were saying and could not believe. These people were afraid of him. They were afraid of a guy who lacked confidence, who was hiding doing his farm work, who wasn't willing to stick his head up, and who had an army of 300. And this is not beaming for confidence. That's an earthen vessel if I ever seen one. And God says, okay, now we can do it. And so God tells him to get the right weapons, an empty pitcher. In Judges 7, verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with an empty pitcher and a lamp within the pitchers. That's not guaranteeing yourself of a victory. That's about as bad as picking a farm boy from Maryland or Pennsylvania who hates English and sending them down to the middle of the jungle and say, learn Spanish and a tribal language. God's not always logical according to our logic. But guess what? He brings glory to His name. He is in the business of seeing His name glorified. We know the story. They broke the pitchers and blew the trumpets and said, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they won. The enemy fled. And if the enemy tends to flee when God's name is lifted up, when the reflection is coming from Him, they cannot stand it. It causes them to flee. And I wonder, who of us here tonight would willing to be Gideon's? Willing to just, but I can't. And that's what we've heard so often. On our last furlough, it came to my attention about halfway through the furlough that I had people say, but see, you guys are this. Because you know, now we've been on the field 17 or 18 years then. I'm not sure what it was. And we were veteran missionaries. We were experienced. We were missionaries. We're just earthen vessels that God has chosen to use. I can remember the day. The first evening was a Wednesday night. It must have been 24 years ago. I'm trying to do my math up here. That's kind of not good. I actually do better at math than English, so... about 24 years ago, on a Wednesday night, I was down in doing the Awanas and helping in the nursery and doing whatever I could do. And somebody said a missionary was here. And me and Pastor Holbrook was there. And we stood on one side of the hall and looked, and there was that missionary. Boy, it was a strange-looking thing I ever did see. I didn't know how to talk to that missionary. I said, what did you say to him? And I found out that that missionary was the son of a farmer, did poorly in English, and loved wrestling. Huh. That doesn't sound too far from the apple tree, did it? I got to know that missionary afterwards. That night, I don't remember. The only thing I remember him telling me was that his dad was a farmer up in New York, and that he did real poor in English, and that he enjoyed wrestling. An earthen vessel that God wanted to use. And I'm wondering about us here tonight. You know, are we earthen vessels that are saying, God, use us any way you want, but I can't do that. In our last furlough, when I realized that people were starting to say that, man, you guys are just so far above this, and you're just so spiritual. We are nothing more than an earthen vessel that God is using. It's all Him. It truly is, folks. When it comes to learning languages, I cannot. But He can. Comes to killing spiders, that's not too bad. I don't like snakes any better than the rest of you. The things that He's asked us to go through, it's not about us. It's about Him. Any of us could do that. It's just saying, yes, go ahead, Lord, do it. Nothing more, because He's got to do it. Because if it's in me, it's worthless. It's worthless. So often God wants to use us with the treasures hidden that's in us. The light that wants to shine forth, to go on visitation, to help out in the Dynamite Club. Don't go help out tonight, because it's going to be almost over pretty soon. So next week, that's where it all starts, serving God wherever you can serve Him. But why would the treasure be hidden in us? Verses back in Corinthians, now that we've successfully lost our place there, and that was my goal, was to move around enough that you'd have to find it again. So I lost my place too, and I had it marked. So it sort of backfired on me. In verse 2 actually speaks of it. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, nor manifestations of the truth, commending others to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And just in the first part, as we look at that, is, you know, what comes out is sin, is one of the greatest hindrances to God using our lives, to Him shining forth. You know, if you stop and think about a precious jewel, what keeps it from being seen? What keeps it from reflecting the light? What keeps it from just, wow, you know, being that way? And what keeps it is dirt. Layers of buildup, of soot that gets on it. That needs to be wiped away. And we need to check in our hearts, what's there? Sort of like a fuel filter on a car. Our lawnmower in the jungle is even a better one, because out there it's either dusty or raining, one of the two. And it was dusty, and you're mowing through, and all of a sudden the mower cuts out. Oh, I ran out of gas. You look, and the tank's three-quarters full yet. What is the problem here? Well, the air filter's completely... You run your finger across the air filter, and it comes off with gobs of cuttings and stuff. And you say, maybe I need to clean the filter a little bit. I clean the filter. I just rub it across, and all of a sudden it starts running again. Maybe that was the problem. I'm not a mechanic, but I figured that one out. But, you know, isn't this where it comes down in our lives? Is there stuff in our lives that are hindering us from being used? Clean it away. Let God remove it. Or in verse 4, comes out is, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. In Satan, he wants to distract people. This is our political unrest in Bolivia. You know what it's all about? It's not about cocaine. It's not about oil. It's not about earthly riches. It's about the gospel going forth. You know what's being hindered every time we have political unrest? The gospel. The teaching of God's word. We can't make the flights that we would have. Things are happening. More effort is going into contingency planning than actually doing the job that we're there to do. Folks, Satan is in the business of distracting from the light. He wants to cover it over and say, no, it's not that. Just look away from him. And that's what he wants to say. He wants to keep the world in darkness. He wants to keep them blinded to the gospel. Pride is a tremendous distractor from the light, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The pride in our lives. We want to be seen. This comes down in verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. You know, what is it? What message are we wanting to proclaim to others? Who we are? No. Who He is. The greatest setting for a jewel, and I this is my personal opinion, the greatest setting for a piece of jewelry is the one that you don't see. It's the one that lifts up the stone, because that's the greatest. That's the value in the whole thing. All the rest is just sort of fluff around it. That's my personal opinion, but I guess I'm not real big on that. So that's what it comes down to. Yeah, is he being lifted up in our lives? Can others see clearly that it's him? Or are we trying to put ourselves in a position of being, hey, see us, see what we've done? It's not self, it's him. It's not our giving or our good deeds. It's not even the struggles we face. And that's what happened to us. It really struck me the last furlough. To say, hey, wait a minute, people are seeing our struggles that we face, and we have faced a number of things. But it's not about those. It's about Him. It's not about our battles. It's about the victor, the King of Kings. He is the one that needs to be glorified and lifted up, and not ourselves. He's the one that needs to be seen, because it's Him who's going to send forth the light. You know, we're going to hinder it. No matter what we try to do, we're going to cause it not to reach quite as far, not to be quite as bright. It's getting Him out there. God will allow struggles in our lives, and we will face battles. And verse 8 alludes to that. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? That's just the way life is going to be. And sometimes we face greater struggles. Thinking of Gideon and the broken lamps. The pitchers had to be broken for the lamps to be seen. They had to break them. And this is what God realizes in our lives. We have to face the battles and struggles. Because then, He will be glorified. That one hit a little close. If you didn't know me before, now you know that I'm an emotional person, so I get choked up quite easily, but this one's a little bit more. Just tonight, this afternoon, as I was getting ready to look over my notes again, I called my mom's. I was trying to find my family. I lost them all. Everyone, all of them. Wife, daughter, son, daughter-in-law, son-in-law. I found my mom finally, so I talked to her. I was getting hungry for supper, and no one was around, and I didn't want to go to Burger King or McDonald's. I haven't gone to McDonald's being home, and that's one of my vows. I wasn't going to go there. But I got a phone call. I talked to my mom there. Actually, I called her, and you know, she's been having some medical needs. And kind of a challenge. She's be going in for some tests. And she was quite distressed about it. And we talked a little bit, and then she preached my message. And that's, she is having that, it's the thing, it's hard to, get on a plane and take off. Not sure when you can get back when you know family's having some health problems. But I appreciate a godly mother. After we talked about her knees and her physical problems that she's having and the test that's coming up and the other operation that's coming up right the day after the test, and she says, you know, but God has allowed these for a purpose. Somehow He's going to use me greater through these struggles. She, you know, I wish they would stop because she's got an ongoing medical problem. She said, I wish they would stop, but if this is what He has to do, then He gets to do it, and He's going to use me somehow. I figure that's point three in my message tonight. Yeah, the struggles will be there in our lives for a purpose to bring us closer to Christ. When the SAF people saw that we were real people and not missionaries and foreigners who were great. Remember, our daughter was very sick in 96, and the first time they realized that we hurt just like they hurt when our kids were sick and struggling. I believe that was one of the biggest things to break open their hearts. Not our preaching, but that God was able to live through us in a clear way. That the light was shining forth through the broken vessels. If the vessels aren't broke, sometimes it's really hard to see them. So the struggles will come in our lives. He has a treasure He has placed in us. He wants it to shine forth. We tend to hide it at times. because of ourselves. We need to lift it up and have it be seen. He will send struggles our way. There are tremendous opportunities to see His name glorified. The treasure is there in each one of us that is our believers tonight. The same thing that's in each and every one of us is the same. And these God can use us each in a very, very special way to bring the lost to Him. We dare not hide it. We need to let it shine forth. I thought about the little song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." You know something? It ain't a little light. It's a beacon that wants to shine forth that the world may know. Not a little light. Not something. It wants to shine forth. He wants His name to be glorified in all the earth. He is not willing that any should perish, but to all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a huge light. It's a beacon that wants to shine forth through our lives, through each life in here tonight. He wants to use each and every one of us to bring glory to His name and reach the lost for Him. My challenge tonight is that all of us choose again. Many of us have already made this commitment that we'd commit ourselves again to be used of Him in whatever way He desires to use us, but that He would be used, that His name would be lifted up, that He would be glorified through our lives. Heavenly Father, we just commit this to You. We're very weak vessels. Earthen vessels, Lord, very breakable, fragile. And You've chosen us. Thank You, Lord, for allowing me the privilege to be Your ambassador, to be one to go forward for You, that Your name would be glorified, and that others would come to the saving knowledge of Your Son, Jesus. I ask You to challenge each of our hearts tonight with this, that we would go forward, Lord, desiring to serve You with a fervent heart, allowing You to shine forth. Thank You, Lord, for a church here that You've given that stands with us, prays for us, and I just praise You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to us, Lord, in Jesus' name.